Morning, church. Picking up in a difficult passage today, 2 Samuel 13, the occasion of Amnon and Tamar, children of David, and a story which is based and really attached causally to the story of David and Bathsheba. And it's understood that as God pronounced his judgment on David, his punishment, so to speak, and he says, David, you are going to have internal conflict in your own house. And the question that comes up is always a question that I get about twice a year from people, and it's the question of curses, specifically generational curses, or the idea that God pronounces a curse on people, and perhaps even that people can pronounce curses on one another. And this is witchcraft. I want you to understand that is the idea of sorcery and witchcraft. It is not valid. In fact, what we find in Scripture is two things. One, Scripture says that the fathers had eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And another is that will no longer be said, but rather that each person will answer for his own sin. And that's true. And so this idea of a generational sin, or the idea that there is this pact with evil that can then tie following generations to it, is hogwash in Scripture. It's just hogwash. However, it is taught oftentimes in the Christian community. You will find people teaching this sort of generational sin. And so as close to perhaps you can find to that as maybe Bill Gothard, who maybe has changed his tune on this, but he used to teach the idea that if you sinned in your youth, that your children were going to be bound to the same sorts of sin, and that was a curse that was on you for that. And that's just not true. We don't see that in Scripture. What we do see, however, is the idea of consequences of sin, that the way I live produces an environment in which my kids make decisions. And I've said this over and over again, and I'm going to keep saying it until I'm probably dead. But it's the idea of this. You, as a parent, are not responsible for the decisions your children make. You are not responsible for the decisions your children make. However, you are responsible for creating the environment in which they make decisions. And so if you have a home in which you are unregulated and dissolute, and so you create this sort of chaotic environment, yeah, you're responsible for creating that choice, but you're not responsible for your children deciding that. So in my home, alcoholism was an option. My father is responsible for creating the environment in which alcoholism was an option. And so it became a choice that was one of those made by a couple of my brothers. Conversely, my dad doesn't get credit for me not being an alcoholic. So we can't get the blame if I were. And so you have to understand, David creates an environment in which his kids make decisions. And this story is tied to that. David's sin with Bathsheba creates a household in which hypocrisy, in which sin, and a walk with God can be side by side. David, that is on him. He also creates an environment in his home in which his children are not intervened with. And David does not, we don't see David having a habit of directly confronting one of his big weaknesses as a parent. He does not regulate his children's behavior, even when they're in open rebellion to him. And so David has a walk with God, but yet in other areas of his life, we see a woeful immaturity. Folks, that's reality. That is reality. You guys out there, I hold out a lot of hope that you're growing in your Christian life, that there are areas in your life where you are gaining victory day by day. But I also know that there are areas of your life in which you are woefully immature. And it is one of the weird things, years ago, and I've shared this before, years ago, I thought of cross-training. I thought, you know, trusting God and learning to grow in this area would somehow magically sort of transfer to other areas of your life. And it just doesn't seem to work that way. And that's experience. I'm just saying, in working with people over 25 years, I have found people to grow in areas of trusting God, in areas of defeating sin and beating it, and then in other areas of their life, falling consistently and struggling to grow. And I have seen people grow who were just incredibly faithful, and then in other areas of their life seem to really struggle. One of my favorite examples of this, I like to pick on him, is R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul, Mr. Sovereignty of God. He's all about sovereignty, loves the sovereignty of God, but was afraid to fly. Just in that area of his life, you know. And, you know, if I had the opportunity to confront him about it, I'd say, I don't even think you're a Christian because you are afraid to, you know. And the irony of it was he always traveled by train to avoid the plane, and then the train got in an accident, and he got hurt. So, there you go. Right? So don't worry about your kids. Let them run till 1 o'clock in the morning. God's sovereign. They'll be fine. Now, this is one of those things, I don't so much worry about Salem driving now. I just think, okay, God's going to, but, you know, I wouldn't trust her to buy a drill bit yesterday. So, you know, it's just, I wouldn't call her, now she'll mess it up. But I let her drive a 3,000-pound vehicle. Okay. So now we have this issue, the question of curses. David's family is not cursed. However, just like in your life, there are consequences for sin. And the environment that you create in your home matters. Christian, if you would take that seriously, at any point in your Christian life, when your kids, especially when your kids are young, but even now that your grandparents or great-grandparents, you can influence the environment in which kids and grandkids and any children under your care make decisions. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were really intentional about that? And I have laughed. Some of the best decisions we've made as a parent, things that taught our kids good things, were actually accidental. Just foolishness where we just didn't even think about it, and yet we saw this positive outcome, an environment in which kids made decisions a certain way. I know for my part, Kim, not so much, that my best parenting is unintentional. But David goes into his parenting knowing what speaks of a godly heart, what creates an environment of walking with God. We see it in the Psalms. And yet, in his own family, we see huge areas of weakness, and we see the outcome of that. So, picking up in verse 1. Now, it was after that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And so this is a half-brother. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin. And it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. And young people, pay attention. At any point in your life, you are prone to have a Jonadab. Some bad guy who pretends to be your friend, who if you want to do something wrong, will find a good justification for it. Watch out for Jonadab. Watch out. And sure enough, Jonadab is very shrewd. Scripture has some things to say about shrewdness, usually not very good. And he said to him, "Oh, son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" And then Amnon said, "I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." And Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed, pretend to be sick. When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight that I may eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And then David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me," and everyone went out from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food to the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which he had made and brought them into the bedroom for her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me." However, he would not listen to her. Since he was stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. And Amnon hated her with very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and go away." But she said to him, "No, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me." Yet he would not listen to her. Then he calls his young men who attended him and said, "Throw out this woman out of my presence," and lock the door behind her. Now she had on long-sleeved garments, for this is the manner of the virgin daughters of the king, dressed themselves in robes. And then his attendant took her out and locked her behind her. Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her long-sleeved garment which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Then Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now when the king heard of all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hatzor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. So we have a story here of lust and betrayal and the ugly things that happen when sin is involved. I understand also there's mixed company and children in the room, so we'll keep it as PG as possible. There's an ugly episode in which Amnon has this obsession or a lingering eye upon his half-sister. And although it's not done routinely in Israel, it probably would have been allowed that Amnon could have married Tamar. But that's not what he's really interested in. He's interested in something else altogether. And at the urging of a evil friend like Jonadab, he goes through with a ruse. David walks through the process in a way which is mixed at best and partakes in the ugliness. And of course, also we see here a lack of justice. Now, this story is linked to the previous story by a little conjunctive phrase that said, after this thing, this happened. And so it's understood that we're supposed to relate to the two stories. That David creates an environment in which sin and righteousness can coexist, in which sin can be gotten away with. And even though David's child with Bathsheba shares in the judgment by God's hand so that the nations would know not to blaspheme, and that the God of Israel cannot be blasphemed or sinned against without consequence, the family seems to learn nothing from it. And so as Amnon goes through with the ruse, violates his sister, we see two things happening. One is a refusal to listen to reason, that there is a possibility of marriage, of relationship. That's not really what he's interested in. And then also his disgust at himself over the sin, which leads him to more sin. Notice here that Amnon is just focused on what he wants. Tamar is focused on righteousness, on living as she should. And so she says two things. One is, if you violate me, I am under reproach. It's a disgrace. But not only that, if you do this thing, you are like a fool in Israel. You are like someone who lives in this nation of God's people yet denies its God. Is that really what you want to do? And Amnon, being focused on what he wants, ignores her and goes through with it. Notice also that Tamar's response is one which is linked to the culture. It's one of the things that I see is really useful in the way that God puts cultures together, and we see sometimes righteousness worked out in a really good way. That as Tamar deals with the aftermath of this thing, and she is disrespected and thrown out of her brother's house, treated like a harlot, she reacts with her robe. Her robe was one of distinguishing as an unmarried woman of the king, and it had a long sleeve to it. And as she's thrown out, she tears the sleeves, puts ash on her head, and walks away with her hand on her head, crying aloud. And folks, being a person who's worked in abuse backgrounds, it's one of the healthiest things a person can do. It is not kept in silence, but actually Tamar looks at this event and drags it out into the public in a confessional way. A really good thing here amidst this horrible sin, against this horrible thing. She does not stay silent about it, but actually tears her sleeves, and people would have seen and drawn a conclusion as to what's happened. And as she walks crying aloud back to her dad's house, it is as if she is crying, "I have been sinned against. I have been sinned against. I have been sinned against." And people would have known. People will tell you that secrets only have power when they're secret. When they are dragged out into the public, they become much less powerful things. And we do, many of us from different backgrounds, some of us live in a culture in which abuse is something that's kept silent, in which it's hidden, in which it's a family secret. And I would encourage you, don't live that way. That actually things which are dragged out into the public, things which are dealt with, that's a right way to deal with things. It's things that are hidden away in secret. And I have watched family members, and I have watched people walk through this event where there's abuse, especially inside the home or inside extended family, in which the whole thing was covered up, and that never leads anywhere good. Actually, all it really does is it makes the victim feel like they've done something wrong and feel like the shame rests on them. Tamar puts the shame properly where it belongs. She puts it on her brother. And it's a confessional thing. Folks, that's a great way to, if we could get more of that in the culture, it would be good. And of course here, one of my sometimes criticisms of the culture of Pennsylvania, that sin is just covered up and hidden, and it's not good. It just isn't. And so actually, we see sort of a healthy way in the culture of dealing with it. It's also a way in which Absalom immediately guesses what's going on, and Absalom understands who Amnon is. You can tell he's been watching this guy. He's been worried about this guy, and sure enough, his worst fears have been realized. And so he says to his sister, "Don't take it to heart." Now in verse 21 is where we see not only an ugly sin becoming uglier in the way that she's treated afterwards, but then David's failure. Absalom, in dealing with his sister, he says, "Do not take it to heart." Verse 21, "Now King David heard of all of these matters. He was very angry. However, Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad." So David's angry, but Absalom doesn't do anything. So guess what? David doesn't do anything. This is a very common failing among dads, is that when we see something that is wrong, in which sin has occurred, our immediate reaction is, "Hey, we need to do something about it." But then when it seems as if no one else is bothered by it, we just go silent, let it pass. That is not the role of a dad. Christian, we see this all over Scripture, but the dad is the leader of a home. That also means he's in charge of justice, he's in charge of the administration of righteousness, he's in charge of the promotion of good. And when dads go silent in the face of sin, ugly things become uglier. And very often we play a mental game of accommodation, that next time I'll do that, or what I should have said was, but we just don't do anything. A huge failing, I think, in the American church. And that dads don't take these moments as moments of leadership, and so they do what the world does. Well, how would anybody else deal with this? And so we go silent in the face of righteousness or sin. And where unrighteousness is promoted, we stay passive. And that's exactly what happens. David's furious that this occurs, but then watching the outcome in the family, that it doesn't lead to some big rebellion, David stays silent. and he never even guessed what was really going on. Absalom is many things, but he is not a temporary guy. He is not a guy of the moment. He is a planner. He is a guy who deliberates. He's a guy who thinks ahead. And so we know that the moment that Absalom looks at what Amnon has done to his sister, a plan is hatched. But it's not until 2 years later that we see the outcome of it. Verse 23. Now it came about after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Bel Hatzor, which is near Ephraim. If you need to know where that is, just ask Nate Schaefer. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, we should not all go, for we'll be burdensome to you." Although he urged him, he would not go, but he blessed him. And then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But when Absalom urged him, he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Absalom commanded his servant, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule, and he fled. What we see here is a really interesting cultural thing. They're up north. The reason they're up north is because there's lots of grass, and as they have walked through the winter process of the sheep, and the sheep have grown, now they are gathering to shear. And shearing means money. It means all of this stuff is going to go to market, and Absalom's personal property and sheep are now coming to harvest. This is a time where absolutely in the ancient Near East, there would be a gathering of a party, and every day was sort of a celebration of the work, especially with large guys, sheiks, like David and his sons. They had large numbers of cattle and sheep, and so any time there was the killing of animals or any time there was the shearing of sheep, it meant money, and money meant people getting paid, and it also meant celebration. And so Absalom gathers people together, and every day as they go to the work and the shearing of these sheep, they go through the work and then celebrate the harvest of the day and then celebrate it by a feast at night. And this would have been normal. It goes on for days, sometimes for weeks, depending on the size of the herd and the amount of work to be done. So Absalom, after 2 years, has rightly judged that Dad probably won't get suspicious if I ask. And I'll start with Dad. I'll ask Dad, but Dad's not going to come. If Dad had come, Absalom wouldn't have gone with his plan. He would have just waited. But rightly judging it, David says, "No, we'll be a burden. It's not like I'm at a position in life where I can help you with the work. Me and all of my retainers and my household coming up there, that'll just be an absolute drag on the whole thing. You go. Go celebrate your harvest. Go deal with your finances. No problem. Enjoy it." And then Absalom almost offhandedly says, "Hey, would you mind if Amnon came along? It'd be good." Well, it's been 2 years. David's not thinking about that. Maybe he's not as sharp as he used to be either. And he says, "Whoa, why would you want? Well, whatever. And, you know, the other brothers can come too." And so now Absalom's got the whole clan of his brothers. And he urges his retainers. He says, "Here's the deal. We're going to go into the feasting. Everything's going to feel fine. Amnon's going to be relaxed. He's going to drink, and we're going to be in the middle of this party. When we're in the middle of things, then it's absolutely safe." Now, remember, Amnon's quick with a knife. But he's been drinking a little bit. He's probably slower. If he feels safe, he'll be fine. He'll probably forget that I hate his guts for a few minutes. When I judge the time is right, I'm going to say a very complex signal: kill Amnon. Not complex at all. Like when my brothers and I, we would sneak around the house at night. We would see, you know, basically playing soldier, see if we could infiltrate the house and through the house without my parents noticing. And as we're crawling through the house, we would have these intricate signals. Never even thought of this one. Maybe Absalom's not dealing with his smartest retainers. If he says, the fat man arrives at midnight, they go, what? He says, kill Amnon. So he's had a little something to drink. Kill Amnon. And sure enough, Scripture, without any details, these guys go forward and stab Amnon to death or kill him in some other way. I imagine stabbing. So when this happens, I want you to notice, it's almost comical. The retainers go forward, they kill Amnon. Amnon falls to the ground. All of David's sons, Amnon's brothers, Absalom's brothers, everybody's brothers, they're all standing around. They see this happen and go, I don't want to be around now. And they just take off. There's no waiting around. There's no police report. There's no nothing. These guys just take off. It's almost comical. You just see these guys spilling out of the tent as fast as they can, saying, well, Amnon's problem. I don't want to be around. Plus, I don't know if I'm on the list, but I have a sneaky suspicion as to why Amnon just got knifed. Now, while they were on the way, a report came to David saying, Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Now, this would have been expected news based in it. Now, it was routine in the ancient Near East that a brother who was making a play for the throne would kill all of his other brothers. This was sort of normal. And so we see this in Herod's family, for instance, this killing of one another to get a better shot at the throne. And so when David got the news, he believes it. The king arose, tore his clothes, lay on the ground, and all the servants were standing by with clothes torn. Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, responded, Do not let my lord suppose they have been put to death. All the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead, because by the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day he violated his sister Tamar. Boy, that Jonadab, he's there giving David good advice. He's there giving him, he was part of the problem. I'll tell you, the guy who should get stabbed to death is Jonadab. That's the guy who needs to go. Now, therefore, do not let my lord the king take the report to heart, namely, all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead, almost as an aside. For Absalom had fled. The young man who was with the watchman raised his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind them side by side of the mountain. Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons have come according to your servant's word. So it happened, as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came, lifted their voices and wept, and also the king and all his servants wept bitterly. Notice here, Jonadab, just like I said, everything's fine, just Amnon. Boy, he's really grieving his friend, isn't he? Now Absalom fled and went away to Talmai, the son of Ahimud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur, and he was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, since he was dead. I'll tell you, who would have thought? Don't you know David looked back on that sin, there on his rooftop, looking across the city that was his, the city that had been given to him by God. And when he saw Bathsheba, he had days to regret that. And he understands. Weight of his sin has created an environment. The family that he'd worked so hard to build, to create a nation by God's own name, under God's law, he's not only violated, but now his own children are involved in it. Years ago, I had a friend and his son was on the run. He was actually a federal fugitive. And we were talking one day and I said, hey, if your son contacts you, you know you're obligated to share that with the police. He's a criminal. And he said, yeah. I said, now you would do that, right? He said, I'm not really sure I would. Now, this guy was a pastor. You really struggle over that, you know. But righteousness is righteousness. There is such a thing as right. And David, as he walks through these events with his children, he doesn't really walk through them with what he knows to be right. He walks through them based in his heart of compassion, the prejudice of parents, And you do. You watch this. One of the great prayers we've prayed through the years as parents is, God, help us to be honest with ourselves about what we see in our children. Because we have been around way too many parents who justify their children's sin and don't see it for what it is. Parents, learn to be honest about it. Learn to look at your children through God's eyes and what's right, not through just simply your heart of compassion for them. And we see this as David's greatest failing, perhaps greater than his sin with Bathsheba, because that was a sin of a moment or a sin of a time. Sin of not viewing his children rightly and dealing with them according to righteousness and regulating their behavior. That was a pattern in David's life that almost upturned his legacy, almost ruined his testimony, really wrecked big parts of his life, led to murder, led to violations, led to ugly disrespect. A little leaven leavens a whole lump, you know. That the sin which we think we can get away with or we justify or write off can absolutely lead to more. And Christian, purify your life. Deal with your kids, especially in an honest basis. And live your life rightly. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, what kind of environment are you creating in which decisions are made? Is it a family in which prayer is characterized, in which spiritual talk is normal, in which you are always moving towards God's righteousness, where there is an open ability to repent of sin and to seek the forgiveness of those around you? Whereas a parent, when you sin, do you just cover it up, ignore it? When your children call you on it, do you accuse them of disrespect and tell them to be silent, even when they're right? These are things which create an environment. What kind of home are you constructing? What kind of environment have you created? What kind of responsibility do you bear in the weaknesses of your own children? Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do confess. It's really a part of the failure of human beings that we confront things which really have to do more with selfishness than anything else, and we ignore areas of real righteousness where sin is on the line. And Father, we just ask for hearts that are better than that, minds that are more purposeful than that, wills that are more determined than that, to always ask first, what does God desire here? How would God see this? And move in accordance. And Father, where there's real sin, where there's real life-wrecking ugliness, help us to deal with that according to your word. Not that we live lives of shame and defeat, but that we live lives of humility and honesty, in which sin may occur, but it can also be forgiven and dealt with rightly. Help us to walk according to your way, that we not lose our path and wind up with sin upon sin upon sin in a cycle that never goes away. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. In Scripture, we do see in the community